Father, we just thank you for this time to gather as your people, as a church. Thank you for this, in particular for this class, as we continue to reflect on some of the more practical aspects of parenting. And I do pray that you would be with us in our analysis of the scriptures as we investigate these ideas in the book of Proverbs, and pray that you would be with us in our conversation as we interact with one another and share on a practical level. Thank you for this opportunity for a somewhat unique environment to get together as parents and talk about these things, whether we be parents who have already raised our kids or whether we be parents who are in the process even now, that all of us could be an encouragement and a help to one another. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, there are the topics we have left. We're in the middle of this going through the book of Proverbs and looking at areas where we can train our kids. And we're getting down into the nitty-gritty. And I think it's been helpful so far. Again, I'll welcome any feedback from y'all if you think it's going well, or if you think maybe it's time to move on, whatever. So we remain kind of open-handed on this as far as how far we're going to keep delving in. But for now, I'll present you the list, and the ones that are in the dark purple are the ones we haven't covered yet, and so therefore they're up for grabs. I'll take a suggestion from the audience on which one we cover next.
Self-control.
We began by defining our term. What is self-control? Here are some definitions that I found to be helpful. Self-control is choosing the helpful thing or the most important thing rather than the harmful thing or the less important thing. It's interesting that a topic like self-control, when you start to give a definition, at least I personally sort of drew a blank. I had to really think about it and had to get some help on this. So that was a definition I came across. Here's another one. Self-control is the skill of saying no to harmful or sinful desires, even when it's hard to do. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about self-control. And the Proverbs have quite a bit to say about it. Just an observation. A person who lacks self-control is a disaster waiting to happen. I read this point to my wife and she said, actually, a person who lacks self-control is a disaster that's already happened. Good point. But more disasters ought to come, right? And that idea, I think, is implicit in a proverb like Proverbs 25:28, where it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And we've talked a number of times in this class about how in the ancient world there were walls around the city to protect the city, a concept we're not familiar with in our modern age. And a city that didn't have walls around it was defenseless, was open to invaders, was open to all kinds of trouble. And so what the proverb is telling us is if you lack self-control, you are defenseless and you are open to all kinds of trouble coming into your life and you have really no way of fending it off. It's a very vulnerable, in a bad way, a very vulnerable state and bad state to be in. Those without self-control are defenseless against the ravages of their own sin. Because remember, it's choosing to do the helpful thing or the good thing rather than the sinful thing. And if you don't have that self-control, you're wide open to that. Often others, seeing the weakness of those who lack self-control, will take advantage of them. And I know we've all seen this. Perhaps we've experienced it. If you have areas where you lack self-control, people take advantage of you sometimes in those areas, don't they? It's a frightening thing. It really is. The Proverbs speak of a number of areas where the lack of self-control can show up in our life, all of them with devastating consequences. So we'll take a quick scan of some of the areas that Proverbs identifies as areas where people tend to lack self-control. One area that Proverbs addresses is overindulgence and alcoholism. We could think of these as two separate things, but they're both addressed in one verse in Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 19 through 21. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. We're all very familiar in our society with the destructiveness of alcoholism. There are, you know, lots of programs to try to help people deal with that kind of an issue. And probably many of us could cite a number of cases where alcohol, to one degree or another, the lack of ability to control oneself in the consumption of alcohol has led to huge, huge problems. And as you may well know, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking per se, but it condemns drunkenness and the overconsumption of alcohol. But there's a fine line there sometimes, and we've all seen the consequences of that in cases where people don't have the control they should have. I don't know. I suppose there's a certain amount of concern for overeating. Interesting, though, in our society, we don't tend to think of it as gluttony. We seem more concerned with the consequences of overeating, which is gaining weight and making us look physically bad or be unhealthy. So that our focus in that area, and it is a consequence of overeating, or it can be. So we're not unfamiliar with that problem, though we frame it a little differently, don't we? Interesting that we do that. Another area, rage and anger, is an area where self-control can reign. We have a proverb that says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So contrast to self-control, there's inability to control yourself. Somebody who blows up at the drop of a hat or loses their temper in a situation where it's not appropriate. Of course, losing your temper is never a good thing, actually. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. So lacking self-control in the area of anger, if you're really out of control there, even other people can't really help you. If they do, they're gonna get dragged into your problems. And the proverb is, in an indirect way here, giving us advice to avoid that. Another area where people lack self-control that the proverb speaks to, failure to control your tongue. See how diverse this is. We're dealing with areas that are very different from one another, and yet the common theme is a lack of self-control and destruction as a result. So failure to control your tongue. Let's see what the proverb says there. Chapter 21, verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. What comes out of our mouth can cause a lot of problems. You need to be very self-controlled in this area. You need to be aware of what the impact of what you're saying. In fact, I have a whole section, one of our topics that we can look at sometime if we want to, is the whole idea of the tongue. But it's an area that overlaps with self-control. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. There's the idea of restraint, self-control. A man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. And I know many of us have been in this situation. Sometimes you're in a situation where if you open your mouth, you're going to show your ignorance. And sometimes it's just best to remain quiet and listen to what others are saying. And maybe people will go away and not think the worse of you. So controlling your tongue is a big area. We see numerous other areas in our day where people are out of control. With the advance of technology and the advance of society, there are areas that I think in principle are just addressed biblically, but not directly. And let me just name a few of these, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Drug addictions. Of course, alcohol, in a sense, is a drug. So in a sense, in principle, we've already addressed this. But drug addictions are a big deal, and drugs can be much more powerful even than alcohol by a long shot. Gambling addictions. Sandy and I recently took a vacation in Las Vegas, as many of you know, and I'm just always amazed to see the number of people who just spend hours in front of the machines just gambling away their money. Sexual addictions. Oh my goodness. That's, where would we begin with this in our society? This is just completely out of control. Completely out of control. Video game addictions. And, you know, again, the thing about addiction, sometimes there's a fine line there, or sometimes it's hard to know, is this an addiction or just somebody who likes to do this a lot, or maybe they're okay, they're not. But there are people, I've known them. In fact, I know an individual, these last 2 points, it's not anybody that any of you knows, but I was a young man, and he was coming to me for a Bible study. He said he heard that I, you know, could teach the Bible, and he wanted to know if I would spend time with him going through a book of the Bible. And I said, sure. So we got together, and we went through the entire book of Romans, and he did a good job on an academic level reading the material. I gave him had him buy a commentary, and we'd get together and discuss it and all that. And anyhow, we got through that, and I started kind of getting to know him a little bit and started trying to get involved in practical areas with him in his life. And we would meet early in the morning in a restaurant, have a cup of coffee together, and talk about how things were going with him and just make some suggestions, give him some advice. And so at one point, I forget how it came up, basically we're just talking about how he uses his time. And so I said, I'll tell you what, would you be willing to do this? Would you be willing to just write down between now and next week when we get together, just write down what you did all day, every day, you know, each hour of the day. Just, I don't need a detailed list, just roughly speaking. I went from here to here, I went to work. From here to here, I came home and I did this, I did that, and so forth. And he goes, oh yeah, sure. So he did that. And I went through his list. He basically spent his entire day playing video games. And actually what he didn't list on there, which I found out later, he didn't tell me, he didn't list it on the chart, so he wasn't being fully honest or giving full disclosure, that he was spending a great deal of that time viewing pornography and playing video games just about every spare minute that he had. And I went through this list, and I was just like, okay, so Monday, play video games. All right, Tuesday, play video games. Wednesday, play video games. And he said, I play a lot of video games, don't I? I said, what do you think? Kind of obvious. Real sad, the young man ended up going to jail because he got on some porn sites that were of the nature that interested law enforcement. I think it had to do with young children or something like that. I don't know the details of it. Next thing I know, he's being hauled off to jail. So, addictions. I mean, this is, and I don't think this young man, I mean, he's a little unusual, but that's more common than you would think. And you wouldn't know to look at him, he was like that. He was a likable, winsome kind of guy. Very intelligent, sharp. Like I said, he showed up for the Roman study that we did. He showed up with having read the commentary and given it some thought. So his mind wasn't gone or anything, and he was able to discipline himself to do that for our relationship, maybe. Very interesting. Okay. Compulsive spenders. Again, I can tell you some extreme stories here, and you probably could tell me some stories. We knew of a family. I think the primary culprit was the wife, the mother, where she would go to the store all the time and come home with bags and bags and bags of stuff. And it wasn't bad stuff. I'm not saying she was buying horrible things. She bought things that were probably used for, helpful, or whatever. It was all kinds of things, clothing and whatnot. I don't know what decorations and so forth. And she had so much stuff, they didn't have any more room for it in their house. And their house was literally full of stuff, so full that you really couldn't go visit them. In fact, they were embarrassed to have us into the house. They would never invite us over their house. They always came over our house. And in every other way, for the most part, they were a very normal couple. They professed to be Christians. They were raising a Christian family and so forth. But they were out of control in the area of spending. They just spent and spent and spent and spent. And in this case, I don't think she was spending beyond their financial means. That's a problem that can sometimes come up with overspending. They just bought more than they could manage or use or whatever. You know, it was an addiction of sorts. It was odd. People have the strangest things where they get out of control. What are some areas where younger children tend to be lacking in self-control? Well, I make a few observations here, and we'll get your input on this a little bit later here. One thing I've noticed is sitting still and listening or playing quietly. And I know this can actually be controversial, it seems like, with some people. They seem to say, well, they're just kids. They can't sit still and listen or play quietly. I would take issue with that. I think kids can if you are willing to train them to do that. Work first and play later. This is something that was a rule that my mom had when I was a kid. If I wanted to go play, which is what I always wanted to do, she said, that's fine. Have you got your work done? See, that takes self-control, doesn't it? Now, if you as a parent don't enforce some kind of standard like that with your kids, then your kids are going to want to play, and that's all they're going to do. They'll never do the work, because we talked last week about work. So, waiting for something they want. Take your kids to the store. Mommy, can I have that? You know, or they keep bugging you. Can I have this? Can I do this? They can't wait. It's something kids have to learn. They have to learn self-control in that area. There was a study done, and this is a real famous study. It just keeps cropping up. I heard it recently on Al Mohler in relation to something else. A guy called the Marshmallow Man. Walter Mitchell was an Ivy League professor known for his experiments in self-control. And nearly 50 years ago, he created a test to see how various five-year-olds would respond to being left alone with a marshmallow for 15 minutes with instructions not to eat it, and with the promise that if they didn't, they would be given two. A little experiment he did with kids, okay? See how much can they restrain themselves with the promise of future reward? Or right now you can grab, you know, the marshmallow. And the New York Times has an article on this, and it says, famously, preschoolers who waited longest for the marshmallow went on to have higher SAT scores than the ones who couldn't wait. And what happened was he did these experiments, kept up with the kids for years after that, just to see, was there the ones that showed self-control versus the ones that didn't, did that play out in their life in some way? Could they show a correlation? That's implied here, as I just put that down. So they turns out, yes, the ones who had who waited and had self-control in that experiment had higher SAT scores than the ones who couldn't. In later years, they were thinner, earned more advanced degrees, used less cocaine. I like that one, used less cocaine. They were still using it, just used less, okay. That wasn't very comforting to me, but anyhow. And coped better with stress. As these first marshmallow kids now enter their 50s, so this has been a very long-going experiment, Mr. Michel, I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, and his colleagues are investigating whether the good delayers are richer, too. And I think it's obvious, and it seems like common sense, really. I mean, training your kids to be self-controlled and to have deferred gratification is sometimes a term we use, right? Teaching your kids deferred gratification has big payoff for the kids later in life. Just on a practical level. We're not even talking about spiritually speaking, though I think it can play out in that area as well. So, I raise this question. Is it possible for children to be characterized by self-control? Is that possible? I have had parents argue with me. Oh, they're just kids. What do you expect? Is it possible? I found this picture on the internet. I don't know this family, but a picture's worth a thousand words. Obviously a church environment. And from all appearances, we have a bunch of kids sitting in church exercising self-control. And, you know, I know there are a lot of parents and some in our church who have this as a real high value, that they want their kids in church with them at least a portion of the time or maybe all the time or what have you. One of the challenges of that is following through and making sure that that is a profitable experience. Now, I suppose a parent could say, well, I just like the idea that they're in the room. But most parents, I think, are thinking a little more than that. I think they're thinking they want the kids to be there because they want them to absorb what's going on, even at a kid-like level. And in order for that to happen, there has to be an effort on the part of the parents to teach those children a certain amount of self-control. They have to pay a certain amount of attention, at least after a certain age anyways. The thing I like about this picture, it looks to me like these little guys are opening their Bibles. I don't know if they can read or not. I assume they can. And I realize at a younger age, that maybe it looks a little different. Self-control looks a little different, right? And of course, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is you want the kids to benefit. Another reason would be that you don't want to disturb others in the room who are trying to listen. You know, if kids are over there being distracting or they're making noise or something like that, it makes it hard to hear or it makes it hard to pay attention. And, well, let me ask you about that. This is as far, I don't actually get up and say, well, how does this apply to our kids, but we'll just do this on our own. That's as far as I go with this. And I'm describing a church environment. This could really be applied in a number of areas. Like, have you ever gone out to a restaurant and you have people who bring their kids to the restaurant and you really wish that you hadn't gone to the restaurant that night? Have you had that experience? Because the kids are, whatever they're doing, they can do various things that make your time in the restaurant unpleasant. Is that a problem? I mean, obviously it is for you. I've had parents argue, but they're just kids. They can't be controlled. You know, what do you expect? You're being judgmental. You're looking down your nose at this family, you know, and so forth. And I've seen this play out in interesting ways. My younger brother lived with us for a while, lived with Sandy and I when we had kids in the house. And he was a single guy. And he was constantly on us for, you know, we should be disciplining our kids more and we weren't serious enough about disciplining the kids and so on and so forth. And I'm sure there was some truth to that, though we did really try to discipline our kids. In fact, some people maybe thought we were too big in that area, but he didn't. He went on and had his own kids, and he was one of the worst disciplinarians, and his kids were the most out-of-control kids I ever met in my life. I'm like, what happened to that guy? And I think there's probably a combination of things. One is, when they're your kids and it's your responsibility, suddenly the difficulty of making that happen hits you in their face, and sometimes you don't even know exactly how to go about doing that. And part of it is, too, I think that after a while, if you have kids who are out of control and you're used to that being the case, you just get used to it and you sort of raise filters in a way. You don't really hear what's going on because you're just starting to tune it out. It's like a noise in the background or something. But other people who aren't used to your kids and they get exposed to them in a restaurant or in church or something like that, and for them, it's the kind of a shock exposure, right? So talk to me about this. I know I'm not treading too carefully. I'm trying to tread carefully because I know this can be an area where people are sensitive. And there is a certain reality to kids. I mean, kids are not going to be little totally controlled robots. You know, we're not saying that. But is there such thing as having kids exercise self-control? And is that a good thing and why? Natalie, you're nodding, so go.
So I'm thinking back to my classrooms. You know, I was a fourth grade teacher. I had particular students that no matter what the rest of the class was doing, most likely was A, the one or two students would be sitting there just watching everything or working, trying to work on their work as best they could with all the distractions that were going around. So no matter what was going on, they were exercising self-control. So there are, you know, so that to me is a prime example of, it is, you know, children can be characterized by self-control, because I remember those students as students with lots of self-control.
Okay.
You know, whereas the majority of the students that I've taught, I can say, did not exercise self-control.
Okay. Yeah. Now, let me throw this out. Let me throw it out in a broader way. Is there anybody that feels like even trying to make an issue about this is kind of getting overboard, or like I'm being a little bit too, I don't know if you fill in the blanks, in suggesting it? Or do you think this is really a good thing? And you think it's something the parents should be working on? I know the difficulties with it. Maybe you want to speak to that or something. I'll just open it up, you know, in case somebody has different thoughts on it. What do you think?
It's very foundational, because, I mean, some restaurant trips are ruined from adults that don't have self-control. So.
Yeah, that's true. You're right about that. You're right. Yeah, this is not a monopoly of kids by any means. We're focusing on kids because this is a parenting class. But yeah, adults, obviously. In fact, the whole lesson was pretty much geared toward adults until I got right to the end there. And even in terms of sitting still, I have a... There's a group that I work with at work. There's about six or seven of us. And there's one guy in the group who has come through military training. And when we have a meeting, this is not a big deal. I don't say you have to do this, but this just really stands out to me. When he sits in his seat, he folds his hands and he sits up straight and he pays rapt attention to whoever is speaking. And he's quiet. And the rest of us, I'm afraid I'm in this group, slouching in the chair. And, you know, now there's different levels, obviously. But... yeah, even adults can learn or not learn. Yeah.
Another question. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control.
Yes, it is.
Fruit of spiritual maturity and conversion. Those little ones who have not been regenerated.
Yes.
This is behavior training, behavior modification for being socially, let me just frame it this way. Do you see a difference between this behavior modification training for Christians or non-Christians and then the self-control that we have in Galatians?
Yeah, in fact, that was something that we kind of addressed at the very beginning of the series. You may remember, I even passed out the John Piper article about if our kids aren't regenerate, why are we training them to be moral? It wasn't specifically self-control, it was kind of in general. And then I also mentioned at the beginning of this, when I gave you the list from Proverbs, I said, you could also go to the New Testament, look at the fruits of the Spirit. And I raised the question again and said, and I don't remember if you were in class that day or not, but is it appropriate to be trying to train our kids to do something, especially when they're younger, we're not sure they're believers. We may even think they're not believers. They haven't come to that point yet. They haven't made a profession. Is it appropriate to be asking them to do things that are listed as fruits of the Spirit, as fruit of the Spirit? And so that's the question you're raising now. And does anybody remember the answer we gave to that, or what we said about that? I could recite it back to you, but I'll just give the class a chance to kind of come back with that. What do you think? Is that appropriate? You could think of it this way. What would be the alternative? So we're just going to let them just become immoral and crazy and until they become believers? And then you say, okay, now you're a believer. I want to see some fruit of the Spirit going on here.
It would be a lot easier for them, having already learned it and experienced it.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's the point Piper makes in his article. I don't remember if you were here when we passed out the article by Piper, but he points out that one, he gives like three reasons why he thinks it's a good idea. One is that by building habits through, you can call it behavior modification or whatever you want to call it, by building good habits, good character traits, even in your kids, when they do become Christians, good habits are still helpful. And the Spirit, as it produces the attitude that goes, the genuine attitude that should go behind self-control and all the things listed there, love, patience, joy, peace, and so forth, when those attitudes become genuine byproducts of having the Spirit of God now having changed your heart and dwelling in you, those habits are helpful. So it's not like it's wasted. And the other point that Piper makes is that kind of what I was raising by my question a minute ago. What's the alternative? Are you going to just let them run wild? In which case, you're never going to get a chance to even get the gospel in front of them, more than likely, or at least your chances will be much more limited if they're out of control and running around and not listening to you, not having respect. Nancy had her hand up, and then you've got your question. Go ahead.
Who doesn't think it's right to teach their child to be loving and to be kind, which are also fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
So we can teach them, all of them, even though they don't yet have the Holy Spirit in them.
Well, and I agree with all those things.
Sure.
It would be disastrous not to.
Right.
I mean, what I'm just trying to think through is it, in Galatians we have this Spirit-enabled, whereas maybe pre-conversion this is an external... I don't know how to describe it.
Yeah, behavior modification is fair enough, or you're imposing it on them. The other thing that Piper brings out, his third point, is that, and this is where you really want to go with this, is that by putting that standard in front of them and calling to their attention when they break the standard and they don't meet the standard, it makes them aware of their own sinfulness, which then gives you an opportunity to present the gospel, which is where you really want to go with it. That's the ultimate thing you want to do with your kids. You don't want to just train well-behaved little family and they're real great and the gospel hardly ever comes up. The gospel needs to be incorporated into the training and it needs to be brought to bear. And some people, I read a lot of books, some people are almost like you want to be preachy about it. Every time the kid sins, you say, see, you're a sinner, you need Jesus, and so forth. I don't know that I would do that every time. We certainly didn't. But you certainly want to make it strategically in there as something that takes place when you're dealing with the behavior. And it brings to their attention the problem in the heart that they have. Because these are good character traits, and even kids can recognize their good character traits. We all by nature recognize self-control as a good thing. And love and patience and joy and all those things. We all recognize those are good things. And so then they're going to be asking themselves, why can't I do this? Why does my heart not want to do this? And that helps you teach them because your heart has a problem. And then you need Jesus. You know, you need Jesus to change your heart. And you need Jesus to pay the penalty for all the things your heart has done and your body has done as a result of what's in your heart.
I had a good conversation with Stephen. Well, if you remember this, we were talking about training our kids to pray, who they might not even have any kind of heart change happening. But we're still training them.
Yes.
To prayer. Through our leadership, the home, we're going to be a praying home, and therefore you are going to conform to that discipline.
Yeah, and you're teaching them a lot of things by that. You're teaching them there is a God who hears prayer. You're teaching them that there is such thing as talking to that God, and we're invited to talk. You know, there's a lot that's going on there that's good and wholesome and healthy, even if regeneration has not happened yet in the heart of that child. You're moving in that direction, and I don't want to in any way... underemphasize the importance, the all-consuming important thing to us ultimately for our kids is whether they receive the gospel, just like it is for anybody in our life, and especially our kids we love and care for. And you have a unique opportunity to present the gospel to your kids because you're with them, you get to train them, you had them from an early age, and many people who come to faith in Christ have grown up in Christian families. It's one of the greatest fields of evangelism there is. It's a fantastic field of evangelism. No guarantees, but it's a fantastic evangelistic opportunity. So we don't want to lose sight of that for sure. And I could look at the question in that light and say, I really appreciate it in that standpoint. But at the same time, whether they get there or not, or whether they're there yet or not, is more to the point, we still want to be concerned with these character traits and these behaviors, I feel like. So if anybody wants to interact more on that, that's...
I have a question.
Yeah.
If you've addressed this, I apologize because I came in late. When we think of self-control in kids, we look like that picture, you think, oh, sitting still, folded hands, that kind of stuff. And that's appropriate in church, that's self-controlled in church. However, when you're on a playground, that would be silly to sit on a bench, self-controlled.
Sure.
Like you'd want to go up and play and go crazy, but there's still a level of self-control all the time because you wait your turn. You don't push a kid out of the way to go down the slide. So how do you... teach your kid to have self-control, like inside voices, but we're at the ballpark, we're not going to use foul language even when we have outside voices.
Yeah.
So how do you teach them, yes, self-control all the time, but that looks different without it being too confusing?
Yeah, I think you would probably explain it somehow the way you just did just to all of us just now, wouldn't you? I mean,
okay.
You make a very good point. Yeah, they'll learn. You're right. You're right.
So they can figure out inside voice in the home or at a playground. They just know.
Okay.
But some kids do have trouble processing aspects of that, and sometimes, especially transitioning. I used to do a very bad thing as a parent. I did many bad things as a parent. Might make it sound like it was just one thing. I loved doing this when my kids were younger. I'd get them in there and I get them all wound up. I'd wrestle with them and play with them. We were having fun and they get so excited and they love that. And they get laughing and giggling and carrying on and all this kind of stuff. I let them crawl all over me. I go, oh, you're hurting me, you know, and all this kind of stuff. We have movies of me doing this. And I say, okay, time for bed. That didn't work. They're in bed. And they're, you talk about, that was worse than giving them a bunch of sugar. I had them wound up. So sometimes kids have trouble transitioning, and you have to, you know, probably not do what I did. That wasn't a good idea. I just couldn't resist. I didn't have self-control there. Because it was so much fun playing with my kids. And they liked it so much, you know. So it was kind of a mixed blessing and problem at the same time. But yeah, that, you make a great point, though, I think. You know, and there's appropriate self-control. It looks different in different environments. There's a time to be, it's like the Ecclesiastes, there's a time for this and a time for that, right? There's a whole section there. Time for war, a time for peace, a time for, you know, there's a time to be quiet, and there's a time to use your inside voice, and there's a time to use your outside voice. That's a part of wisdom. That's a part of what you train your kids to do. So where they don't, and Andrea's right, they know more than you think. But where they don't, that you make correction and you teach them. Good question.
So how do you tackle self-control then?
How what?
How do you tackle self-control? What does that look like, practically speaking, as far as the small everyday training to that end?
Yeah, I think, you know, just some things that come to the top of my mind is that, first of all, we have to recognize it as a value. It has to be something you value, and you have to teach your kids to value it. And then, secondly, you need to be aware of what that looks like in certain situations. And, you know, you just need to practice it. Sometimes it's one of those things where, you know, how do you practice self-control? You're a fairly self-controlled person. How do you go about that? He's snorting, so maybe he doesn't agree, but maybe you just look good.
Do you try to go to sleep at night?
How do you do it? Sometimes you can, if you can enforce the behavior and let them see the benefits of waiting by not letting them. I mean, it's there; they can see it or whatever. You know, like, okay, yeah, the ice cream's in the freezer. We know about it, but we're going to wait for that, and we're going to do this. I don't. Sometimes you can get them to see the value, or maybe saving your money would be a better example. You know, you can do a lot more with a large chunk of money that you've saved up for, whether if you spend every dime you get, and make them do that for a while so they can see the benefit of that. That's another way possibly you could teach them. I'm open to other ideas. Yeah.
In answer to Jonathan's questions, one of them had been a philosophy of you don't child-proof your house, you house-proof your child.
Okay.
And we saw that in action. I remember my oldest cousin, when they had their very first great-grandchild, and we were all together, he kept going, trying to get into something, and they would just very calmly, no, don't touch. And the first instinct that everybody else in the room had was, oh, I need to put that away, get it away. And they specifically looked at us, don't move it.
Good point.
Leave it there. And then they continued to use that as a training of, when I said don't touch, I mean don't touch. And he was 8, 9 months old, I mean, crawling, pulling himself up, getting into stuff, but they just very calmly used that in that family situation of, we're training him that when we say no, it means no. Whether it was his toy or his sippy cup, they used every instant possible to teach him to respond to the word no, but also self-control, and that it means you have to, even if it's yours, even if you really, really want it, you learn to pull back and to wait until you're given until they said, okay, now you can have it. But seeing that, that has stuck in my mind. I mean, he's 18, 19 years old now, but I still remember that, and that's when they had explained it. It was the teaching of you don't child-proof your house. Don't take every, you know, sharp corner and outlet and you plug it up, you know, make it so secure. It's you train your child. Therefore, any person's house, any outside situation you go to, you can trust that your child will understand and have the self-control, even at the very earliest age. They didn't, and it also goes back to, I was thinking of how we underestimate our children, like Andre was saying.
Mm-hmm.
If we expect our dogs and our puppies to be trained.
That's true.
Why aren't we training our one-year-olds and two-year-olds what appropriate behavior is? Even younger, they understand. That's why they scream and throw fits when they want something. That, no, I'm not going to give in to what you want. You will be patient. You will wait. And when you stop crying and you can have a good attitude, I'll pick you up and we'll love on you and be happy. But there's just, it's like this balance. But you
yeah.
do start to learn. You can tell that sin nature just starts coming through. And well, as parents, how many times have I given into it because it's just like, oh, you know, no, they can't mean that. And they do.
Yeah.
I mean, we've done the same things.
Yeah.
It's just a different way. But the you know, the back-talking attitude, or whether it's throwing fits or crying, all of that is, if we keep lowering our expectations and thinking they can't gain that, they can't do that, they won't. But if we put that higher level, that higher bar up there, and then teach them, show them what we mean by example, because they will follow our example more than what we say.
Yeah.
And then, you know, from the youngest day, showing what does it mean to touch gentle, use their hands and show them, this is what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
And when they do not comply, then there is that, it's the quick punishment of correction.
Yeah.
Not overboard, but it instills in them from very, very young.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. Childproof. Instead of childproofing the house, you make the child learn that self-control. That's a lot of work, of course, and everybody knows that. But that's great. The goal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great story of terrible parenting. Opposite.
I'm sorry. What? I didn't hear.
I have a terrible story of a great example. Opposite.
Oh yeah. Okay. Sure. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
And that goes on, and so grandma's cure, whatever, comes. This toy is causing so much trouble. Takes the toy away and puts it up.
Oh, okay.
And so now my kid doesn't have a toy to play with, even though he was just sitting there playing with it, never did anything wrong.
Yeah, a certain injustice in that.
Uh-huh. Our family got two of everything.
Yes.
Any other thoughts on that? You guys have got to come up with good examples. We've got a positive and a negative example there. And I see this is really some things that you train your kids have. I mean, everything has value to it, obviously, if it's something, especially in Proverbs or whatever. But some areas seem to be the kind of areas that influence every aspect of life. And I think this is kind of one of those. You think about all the areas where I listed when we were talking to adults about the areas of a lack of self-control, you know, eating, drinking, speaking, you know, just so many things, anger. It just affects, it's sort of an overlap. So almost everything on my list up there, if you had good self-control, none of those things would be an issue as far as the bad behaviors in those areas. So this is really an important one. And the other thing that gets tough about this one is it gets hard to nail it down and define it, you know. In the sense that some parents just don't seem to see that their kids are really out of control, and they're not, you know. It can be an area of sensitivity for people. They feel like you're being judgmental or you're whatever. And we do want to be kind and loving in our handling of other people. We don't walk around, hey, your kids are out of control, you know. We need to show grace when we deal with situations like that, if it's appropriate for you to even deal with it in that situation. But it's something that I've really seen a change societally, I think, since I was younger versus now, in a restaurant or in churches or whatever. I mean, there's always been people who are somewhat out of control or whatever. That's not like a new sin or something, but it just seems like that society, like in so many areas, there's been degradation in this area. And it's because so many things are so out of control and it's so rampant, it's almost hard for people to notice when their kids are a little bit out of control, you know. And for older folks like myself, I guess, you know, my mind harks back to an earlier day, which is probably unfair in a sense, but I just can't help it. You know, it's like the first thing that comes to your mind, it's like, man, if I'd have done that when I was a kid, you know what would have happened to me? You know, and people just have such reactions to things if you say anything like that. Some of you listen to James White, and if you do and you listen to him regularly recently, there was an incident where he was driving down the street and he saw an African-American boy go out, and he flipped off a police officer, and he had his drawers, you know, at half-mast like the gangs do and stuff like that. It was just horrible. And he threw a piece of trash in somebody's yard. And James did a blog on, you know what would have happened to me if I'd done that when I was a kid? It's a shame that, you know, a lot of people in society are not being more disciplined than that. And I think he quoted some statistics from black families not having fathers or something like that. Well, that did it right there. He said he had the biggest, most fierce reaction on his Facebook page. He just literally had to shut things down, Twitter, because he's in all that social media stuff. And he got a reaction of outrage over that, for even calling that out, and said, well, you self-righteous, you know, so you were perfect, huh? And this is kind of, now there was some stuff about racism and things that were mixed in there. They considered them to be racist, and, you know, we could go down that whole road and examine that. That wasn't the point. What I see there is the tendency for people to really react when you say, boy, when I was a kid, this wouldn't have happened that way. That seems irrelevant to everybody. And I understand that in a sense, but in another sense, you have to understand people who lived through that time, they feel the loss of watching degradation in culture. And I feel it in a lot of areas, personally. And sometimes people think I'm a little weird. Why do you react to things like that? Not just self-control. And it's like, well, because I've seen better. And it's just hard, you know, to see this, because you know it can go better. But anyhow.
I think the culture is very confused.
What's that?
The culture is very confused on what to do here.
Yeah.
Some schools are taking away recess.
Mm-hmm.
So it's as if they're spinning their wheels trying to figure out a solution to the lack of self-control in society, when we know there's a foundational level that they're completely missing.
Yeah, it's true, and it is hard now, because you've got the vestiges of some of what used to be there, but then there's the new society that's kind of now taken root, and what's going on, and it's hard. But we face that as Christians. We're going to face that more and more. We're going to face a huge differential between us and what we see going on around us. And that's not unique to the Christian experience. It's unique to the American Christian experience in recent years. So a guy like me can feel a loss. But if you go back to the early centuries of Christianity, society was, there was that huge differential between what was going on around and what the Christians were called to do. And we have to be able to do that. We can't use that as an excuse and say, well, everything's going, you know, going to pot, and who can help it? You we're called to something higher than that as Christians and as Christian parents. Do I see a hand up? Yeah, Andrea. Yeah.
Those are things that happen, and we're okay with that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think too, to me, a factor is are the parents making an effort? So yeah, the kids, you can't insist on them. I mean, the first time they sit in church, they're going to be going through a learning experience, and there's going to be some failure, and the rest of us have to give grace as that goes on. And but if the parent is making the effort and there's progress being made there, I think all of us need to have patience with that and actually give them kudos for their effort in that. You know, we don't want to be discouraging people who are trying to make the effort.
And parents just need to know that it's okay.
Yeah, that's a good point.
We appreciate that.
All right, let's see. I think, oh my goodness. I had no idea how late it was. I'm sorry. Let me pray and we're dismissed. Father, we just thank you for this time, and we pray that we might take these things to heart and apply them to our everyday lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.